Good morning, City Church. How are you today? This morning, our scripture is Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. It's on page 864 in the Bible under the seat in front of you. And if you are physically able, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's word? At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the public, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, City Church. It is a real privilege for me to be able to be here this morning, and for my wife, Stephanie, to join with me, to join you for worship, just to be a part of your worship service, and also the extra privilege that I have is to be able to share the Word of God with you today. Wanted to just share with you a little bit about who I am, and then also a little bit about the district and the EFCA, just so you have a better idea. This is something that I do often, visiting our churches, and believe it or not, many times people aren't aware of the fact that the church that they're in is even a part of a greater association. But this is just a little bit of our family. As Chipper mentioned, I'm the district superintendent of the Southeast District of the Evangelical Free Church of America. So you need to say that like 10 times in a row as fast as you can. It's a mouthful to say. But I assumed this role last January after pastoring an EFCA church in northeastern Pennsylvania. We did that together. My wife and I and our family were serving the Lord in the northeast corner of Pennsylvania for 18 years in one church, and just saw God do some amazing things there. And then we moved from Pennsylvania to Port Orange, yes, it is its own town, in January of last year. We have three adult children, our two daughters, Julia and Gabriella, and their husbands. Julia is married to Logan and Gabriella to Ricky. They both live in Pennsylvania, so we are missing our kids as part of this move and step of faith that we believe God called us on. Our son Mark is, you see him there, he's finishing his last semester at Liberty University in Virginia. He'll be graduating actually in May in a few weeks, and we'll be there to watch that. And then he'll be living with us in Port Orange, and we'll see what the Lord has for him and for us in this new season of life that we're in together. I also wanted to tell you a little bit about the EFCA. The mission of the EFCA is a really simple but profound one. It's to glorify God, so the glory of God is clear, but it's to glorify God by multiplying transformational churches among all peoples. And so that is what the EFCA, which is an association of churches, that's what we exist to do. And so what that means is it means that we believe that the spread of the gospel and the building up of Christ's church, Christ's kingdom, is best done in and through his Spirit-empowered church. And so that's what that's communicating. And so we're committed as the EFCA to see more and more churches doing just that in the name of the Lord. We have more than 1,600 churches globally. And more than 100 churches are in the Southeast District. So that map there gives you a sense of the Southeast District of the EFCA, one of the 17 districts. And you need to know that City Church right here in Gainesville, you are a part of what we together are doing in the district. We are together in this, even though that we're not here all the time and you're not necessarily with us all the time. We're working together to do great things for the kingdom. So thank you for that. That's one of the things that I want to be able to communicate to you. Our mission in the Southeast, what are we looking to do as a district of churches, of more than 100 churches, probably about 105? We're here to support and strengthen the spiritual health of our churches, our pastors, leaders, and churches, as we partner together to multiply transformational churches among all people. So we're looking to encourage and support pastors, our churches, and leaders, because ministry isn't easy all the time. There's a lot of opposition and difficulty, and we like to come around and support, especially our pastors and our leaders, because they do great work, and it's not easy work that they do, and so we want to encourage and support them. And so, again, our vision, as you see there, also it talks about the strengthening of our engagement together. We want to recognize that as a district, we're working together and bringing our churches and our leaders together to encourage one another and for our churches and our leaders to recognize you are not alone. You're not alone. There are others that want to come alongside you, encourage you, and support you. So let me just say that on behalf of the Evangelical Free Church of America and also the Southeast District, let me just once again thank you, City Church, for your partnership with us in the gospel. It is a joy to be able to be here and a part of a church body that is in partnership with us and us with you. So thank you. Thank you for that, and thank you to the pastors for their commitment as well to our district and to what we're doing together as a district of churches. It is always a privilege for me to be able to also share the word of God with God's people. Did that for, as I mentioned, 18 years, preaching probably 40 to 45 times a year. And so the opportunity to come and share with you really is a joy. And as I mentioned, the heart of the EFCA is to multiply healthy churches, but to do that among all people. And that's really the topic of the passage that I'd like to share with you today. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 10, which was part of it. We're going to be looking at the part that was read there, but also we're going to look at some other parts as well. But Peter, the Apostle Peter, this is a pivotal, if you're studying the book of Acts, you'll see that this is where there's a pivotal kind of change in what's happening and in what God is doing in and through his church. And Peter comes to realize that this gospel message that he has come to know after walking with Jesus, and that he's always kind of understood really as a Jewish gospel, is now, it's going to all the nations. And he may have thought, well, you know, this was only for me, only for my people, and there was some of that was existing even in the book of Acts. Now it's clear what happens here in this passage in Acts chapter 10, that God has had other plans the whole time. God has had other plans to take the gospel to all people, all nations. And we're going to see that here as we look into the text. Would you, before we look into the text, would you just pray with me and let's ask God to lead and guide us as we respond to his word. The scripture tells us that we cannot even understand the things of the Spirit without the Spirit helping us to understand. So, Lord God, we recognize that, we admit that, and we ask you to open your truth to us. Illuminate your truth. Give us, as the scripture says, a mind to understand, ears to hear, eyes to see this truth of your word. We recognize even now in the preaching of your word, in the gathering of God's people, that we are in submission to the authority of scripture. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to kind of summarize some of these beginning parts, and then we'll look a little bit deeper into some of these other parts of the text. But first, we need to start with an introduction to Cornelius. If you look at verse 1 there, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So Luke is the writer of this book, and he starts chapter 10 by taking us now to Caesarea. Chapter 9 had ended with Peter going to Joppa. Luke now is taking us, his readers, to Caesarea, which is on the coast, and it's about 30 miles north of Joppa, where the previous chapter had told us where Peter is. Now, Caesarea is the capital of the Roman province of Judea. It was a military town. And what that meant was that there was a very large Roman garrison of soldiers that were stationed there. And Cornelius here is introduced as a centurion, a Roman soldier of rank, an officer. And Luke tells us that he is a centurion in the Italian cohort. He probably would have been paid about five times more than a rank and file soldier. Now, an important background to all of this is something that all of Luke's audience would have known as they were reading what Luke wrote. And that is that the Jews really despised the Romans for their military occupation of this area and of Israel. Because in their eyes, God was their ruler, not Rome. And so they saw the Roman army that enforced the occupation really as opposition to God. And so Cornelius, being a leader of this army, would not necessarily have been a welcomed guest to Jews. But isn't this interesting to see how this is how God works? So next we're going to see what Luke tells us, and that is the religious devotion of Cornelius, as described by Luke. Look at verse 2. This is information. Again, we understand that scripture is given to us. There's no accidents here. So Luke is telling us what we need to understand. A devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. So he was religiously devoted, Cornelius, sincere. And as a God-fearer, that's really what he was known as, a God-fearer. What that meant is that Cornelius displayed faith in Judaism, the God of Israel, but he was not circumcised, and he didn't follow the strict requirements that the Jews would have followed. He was a Gentile that feared the God of Israel. But Luke tells us that his entire household, including his family and servants, feared God. And despite his sincere seeking of God, Cornelius still remained a Gentile, an outsider, and a Roman soldier who, as of yet, had not believed the gospel. And so this man of all the people, Cornelius has a vision from God. We see that in verses 3 through 8. And in the vision, an angel tells him to send some of his servants to Joppa, where Peter is, and bring Peter back to Caesarea. Well, Cornelius immediately does it. He's a military guy. He obeys orders, and he does what he's told to do. And then in verse 9 through 16, Luke shifts the scene. So if we were kind of watching this play out as a scene on a stage, you'd see the scene shift happen. And now we're in Joppa, and Luke describes a vision that Peter has. And in this vision, God declares something to Peter. Meat that had been previously unclean is now to be clean. And it's a monumental revelation from God, because it's changing what has been thousands of years of tradition, is essentially going to be undone by this revelation. And it's significant because it's signifying more than just meat. Things are changing, and God is making that known. And I think the way to help you understand just how significant it is looking at what the meaning of the vision is. And the meaning is this, that the purifying of the unclean animals in the vision is really symbolizing that God is purifying the unclean Gentiles. And that's what he's going to do here. He's going to show that to Peter, that this is something that he is doing. Because in the vision, the unclean animals were declared to be clean. But it really was signifying also, more than just that, the unclean Gentiles would be declared clean, but they would be declared clean through the gospel. And so then as the story progresses in verses 19 through 20, the men from Caesarea arrive now at the house where Peter is. And at that same moment, the way Luke tells us, at that same moment, the Spirit tells Peter, "Peter, men are here from Caesarea, go with them." It's always a good idea when that happens to follow, right? The leading of the Lord. Go with them without hesitation. So the next morning, Luke tells us they all leave for Caesarea. And notice so far as you kind of, and you need to do this sometimes when you're reading narrative in Scripture, you step back and you just kind of go, okay, wait, what's happening? Am I tracking with what's happening? Notice so far in this story, everyone is doing what they're told, but no one knows why yet. That hasn't been explained. It's coming, but they're just obeying in faith. Then in verses 24 through 29, Luke tells us what happened when Peter arrived in Caesarea. What happened? Well, Cornelius knows Peter's coming, has invited his close friends, and has invited his relatives to hear what this man, Peter, had to say. Cornelius tells Peter about his vision, and Peter tells Cornelius about his vision. They're kind of just sharing, hey, this is what God showed me, this is what God showed me. And they both realize that God is the one who has orchestrated this meeting, this divine meeting here in Caesarea. He's the one who's brought them together. But why? And notice also, when the text tells us, because if you were a first century reader and you were reading the book of Acts, and it said that Cornelius had invited his close friends and his relatives, and you were a Jewish person reading that, you would say, well, that is a gathering of unclean people. And probably additional soldiers, who are, by the way, not our friends. And this is where Peter's going. Now what I want to do is Peter in Caesarea speaks. And I want to focus on what Peter tells these Gentiles, because everything that's happened so far in the narrative is leading up to this. But notice verse 33 first. I love how this is set up here in the scripture. Listen to how Cornelius sets up Peter. I sent for you at once, verse 33, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Well, as somebody who preaches and has preached often, what a setup for a sermon that is, right? Hey, we're all here. I gathered everyone together for you to tell us what God commanded you to say. So, and then they just sit and smile and look at you. And you're like, wow. I mean, think about it. This is what's happening to Peter. Picking up in verse 34, the first thing Luke tells us, which I love, is Peter opened his mouth. Isn't that interesting? Peter opened his mouth. And it's true, our mouths can get us into a lot of trouble. And for many of us, we could probably do a whole lot more listening than talking. But when it comes to gospel witness, we are going to need to open our mouths. Too many times, too many of us stay silent out of fear. This was not necessarily a friendly environment for Peter to be in. From everything he's learned and taught in his culture and in his life. But Luke makes it clear here. Peter opened his mouth. He began to speak. Now we're going to look at what the Spirit said through Peter. Luke tells us Peter now understands and realizes God is revealing to Peter, as this is happening, through the Spirit, what he is doing. And this is what Peter now is going to share with these Gentile friends. He shares what God has revealed to him. And the first thing he shares is that God shows no partiality along ethnic lines. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." Now, you need to understand the context, or you could take that out of context. Peter's speaking specifically to the fact that of all that's happened. He now realizes that when it comes to salvation and the gospel, God shows no partiality. Somehow this gospel that started with the Jews is now for all people, including the Gentiles. God is not partial. So what that means is the gospel's for the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews. And this may not be, as we're reading this today, it's not going to hit us the way that it would that audience, or to Peter specifically. It was life-changing to Peter and to the other Jewish believers. This whole meeting was supernaturally orchestrated by God on purpose. Why? Because God was making it clear that he did this, and that it is God's idea to bring the gospel to all people. This is not man's idea. Again, God is not partial. Peter understood this. And this is why, as evangelicals today, as Christians today, we have to reject thoughts and ideologies that rationalize partiality against any groups of people. Because God is not partial. That's the point of what he's saying. Even majority ethnicities, he's not partial. The gospel is for all people. And this is what Peter is now saying. So that's the first thing he shares. Second, he says God welcomes all people from every nation. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And so Peter's making it clear that all nations, every nation, is welcome to worship God just as Peter does. And so what's happening for Peter, because he's significant in this story, is that the litmus test is no longer Jewish ethnicity. That's changed. It's not about unclean food or dietary restrictions. None of that determines salvation. It's not based on the nation you were born in, not based on the color of your skin. Our culture today is making everything about ethnicity. But really what God is saying here is that ethnicity is not the basis for salvation.
Salvation is for every nation. God welcomes all people. Every nation is invited. But all people, every nation, must fear him. Live in reverence of him. Do what is right. Live righteously. And to do that, they must go through Jesus, which Peter is now going to explain. Third thing he communicates is that Jesus, who is Israel's promised Messiah, is also Lord of all the nations. Look at verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, and then this little paragraph, a little parentheses, he is Lord of all. He's Lord of all the nations. And I love that point that Luke is making here and that he's sharing with us and that through the Spirit Peter is conveying, because not only is God not partial, not only does God welcome every nation, but also there's more than that. What Peter's saying and the Spirit's saying through him is that he is the Lord of the nations. So God doesn't invite other nations to worship him because he's a good option. He doesn't do that. He doesn't hear. It's not because he's heard the cry of society to be more inclusive and accepting. That's not why he's doing it. He welcomes them because he is the Lord of them. He is the Lord of all nations. And that really means there's not a single nation in our existence today that our God is not the Lord over that nation. Now, they must submit to him and do that through Christ and the gospel, but he is the Lord nonetheless. And when Christ, who is Lord of the nations, sends his witnesses to those nations, it's not colonization, it's not colonialism, it's Great Commission gospel proclamation, which is what God has called and Christ has called his people to. Every nation should worship him. That's why we have missions. That's why we have global missions. That's why we send missionaries and why we support what we support, because we believe this is true. Because he's Lord. He's Lord of all. Now, interesting, from here, he hasn't yet proclaimed the gospel. What Peter's doing more of is actually kind of sharing what he's just realized and learned. Through what God is doing in him. Now he's going to proclaim the gospel to this Gentile crowd. And again, don't lose sight of the context. A house full of Gentiles in a Gentile area dominated by the Roman army. And here's Peter boldly declaring the truth. So as we go through what Peter shared here in 39 through 42, let this be a reminder to all of us of the true gospel message that we all need to be declaring. Notice that it's not a confusing message. It's clear. Peter's declaration of the gospel. First thing he says, Christ crucified. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, we talk about that because we know that happened and it's happened in the past, but when what Peter's talking about here at this present time, this is very sensitive information. Are we going to talk about that again? Peter starts at the cross. And not only that, notice that he assumes who is guilty. He says, they put him to death. Who's they? The Jewish and the Roman leaders in Jerusalem put him to death. I mean, he's there with probably more Roman soldiers that were friends of Cornelius. It's not, you know, they could be going, what? What are you saying? We did this? This is not a God has a wonderful plan for your life type of message here. It's a cross-centered presentation. Peter is saying, listen, if you plan to commit your life to this Jesus that I'm here to proclaim, you're going to need to come to the cross. No matter your nation of origin. That's the first thing. Second, he says Christ resurrected. Look at verse 40. But God raised him on the third day. Peter's given us a great example of gospel declaration. He makes it clear Jesus died, but he was raised to life again, and God did it. God raised him. It was God's power that raised him. They may have killed Jesus, but he did not stay dead in the tomb. No, he is risen, and risen never to die again. And since this Jesus defeated death and sin, we too can defeat death and sin. Because he lives, we can live too. And so this is what he's proclaiming in this context. Christ resurrected. Then he goes on. Third, Christ revealed. Verse 40, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. That's what the ESV says, made him to appear. The NIV translates that, caused him to be seen. What does that mean? It means that it was not enough for the Lord Jesus to just be raised to life. He needed to be seen. He needed to be touched, needed to be heard. So God made him appear, caused him to be seen. That's what the Apostle John writes about in his letters in 1 John, right? The one that we proclaim to you is the one that has been seen, touched, heard. Peter says in verse 41, not to all, but to us. See that phrase? Not to all, but to us. Made him to appear. He means the apostles. Those who were going to take the gospel to all people, God made sure they saw, heard, touched the risen Christ. Again, what this is showing to us is that the Christian gospel is a well-documented story. There are witnesses to these things, plenty of them. And then fourth, verse 42, Christ proclaimed. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. So Peter is doing this one right here and now. He's saying it, and at the same time, he's living it. Peter makes it clear that he's only doing, by preaching to this group in Caesarea, he's only doing what he's been commanded by Christ himself to do. Preach to the people and testify. Testify. Testify as what? As a witness. As an eyewitness. That he has seen this Jesus, that he saw him die, that he saw him dead, that he saw him alive, and that he is God in the flesh. We can make light of preaching all the time. You know, don't preach at them, or all they do is preach, or we need to do so much more than preach. But let's not forget that the command to preach to the people and to testify came from Christ himself. Preaching the gospel is how the nations are reached. That's precisely what Peter is saying here in verse 42. And then the fifth part of his gospel message is that Christ forgives and saves. Amen? I hope that's good news to you. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So he started with what God revealed to him, and now he's telling them about Jesus, and he starts at the cross, and he takes them to resurrection, and he takes them to appearance, and he takes them to proclamation, and now he takes them to, he will forgive and save you, even you, this gathered group of people. He refers back to the prophets and the apostles. Who do they bear witness to? Only Jesus forgives sin. Only Jesus saves. He is the one. In fact, Peter says, everyone who believes in him, truly believes, receives this forgiveness. That's everyone. That's all nations. Everyone who believes in faith. It's not universal salvation, but saving faith. And what a message, right, that must have been for these Gentiles to hear. Think about them listening to this. Maybe for the first time in their life, they're hearing a message that they can be forgiven. That's what Peter's telling them. They can be forgiven and they can be saved, but it is only through this person of Jesus Christ, who I just told you about, who was crucified, resurrected, made to appear, and proclaimed. And then then from here, Luke tells us in verse 44 what happened. How did these Gentiles respond to the gospel? While Peter was still saying these things, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So as Peter is preaching this incredible sermon, the Holy Spirit moves and falls on all who heard the word, on those who had ears to hear. And the way that this is written, the way that Luke writes this, he writes it's very similar to how he wrote it, how he wrote in Acts 2 in Jerusalem, which is as we know, the Pentecost, right? And this is like a Gentile Pentecost. It's similar what's happening in that the word of God is preached, Peter is the instrument, the Holy Spirit moves. Only those who heard the word, they had ears to hear, they believed and were baptized. Why? Because not only does the gospel, please get this, not only does the gospel go to the nations, the gospel saves the nations. That's what this is saying. And it seems like the way that Luke writes this, that this is probably where Cornelius and his household believed the gospel and was saved. Peter declaring the gospel in Caesarea is the gospel going. The Spirit falling on those who heard the word is the gospel saving. This is an amazing story here in Acts chapter 10. Now, what I want to do is I just want to give you, after kind of going through that and going through that quickly, I wanted to give you a truth to think about, to kind of take from this. A foundational truth about this gospel going to all nations. And here's what it is. It's the gospel going to every nation is not an accident or coincidence. It's also not man's idea. It is and always has been the preordained divine plan of God to reach the nations. This is something we need to understand as believers. This is what he taught Peter. It's not an accident that the gospel's all over the globe. That has been God's intent from the very beginning. But the story that we study today is the beginning. It's the unveiling of that beginning to happen in God's, with God's power and providence. Acts chapter 10 happened quite supernaturally. Think about that. A Gentile Roman centurion in Caesarea hears from God. An apostle staying in Joppa, 30 miles away, also hears from God. Both from God, both with the same purpose to bring these two together. But it's not just that Cornelius gets saved. I've heard that said before about Acts 10. Yeah, that's a great chapter because Cornelius gets saved. It's more than that. It's much more than that. It makes clear that God is now bringing this gospel to all nations and that it's always been his plan. And no one, no Christian witness, is to keep that from happening. Especially those who are called by his name. You don't keep that from happening if you're called by Christ in the proclaiming of the gospel. And so it's part of the reason this church in Gainesville exists. The gospel, this gospel being proclaimed to all people to this city. But think about it. This is what's so cool about when you understand the scriptures. What you're doing here today, and in the weeks to come, and even over Easter services where you'll probably have people coming in from the community around you, you're just continuing what started here. We're just continuing this work. But it's the same Jesus, the same Spirit, the same power through the intentional but supernatural power and the work of God. It's an incredible thing. And God is still very much interested in reaching the nations, in reaching all people. That's the heart of the mission of the EFCA. It's the heart of the mission of our district. Why do we do this? Because we believe that Jesus is the Lord of the nations. And it's his plan for the gospel to go forth into every nation. So, City Church of Gainesville, continue to make this gospel known. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ revealed, Christ proclaimed, and Christ forgives and saves. This gospel is for the nations. It's part of his plan. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for a gospel that from the very beginning, Lord, you included us. It is out of your love and out of your goodness and out of your mercy and out of your grace. We are so thankful to you, God. And Lord, where there is room to work and need to work in our own mind and our own heart on this matter, Spirit of God, do that work that you do. Bring conviction where it's needed, change where it's needed, openness where it's needed. Lord God, I pray for open opportunities for this church and the people of this church to spread this good news, this gospel in and throughout this city. Because we know, Lord God, that that is your plan and you're the power behind it. So empower them by your Spirit and give them faith and eyes of faith to take steps where they need to take to do that. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.